Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the first chapter of John's Gospel. We're studying the first 18 verses of John's Gospel, simply calling it by way of outline the prologue. Or, as I've said to you before, another way to think of this section that we're studying right now would be to think of it as John's introduction. Or maybe even better yet, a way to think of it would be to think of it as John's thesis statement. You see, what's going to happen here is this: what John will go on to illustrate, validate, and prove throughout the rest of his gospel is what he clearly and concisely states right here in the first 18 verses of chapter 1. And that is the fact that Jesus Christ is God. If you haven't already marked that, mark it somewhere. John's emphasis, John's main theme, John's thesis statement, if you will, is all about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're there now in John chapter 1, follow along as I read the first 18 verses. Here's what John says as he opens his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. By the way, when we get to verse 6, we're going to learn a little bit about this interesting character known as John the Baptist. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Very important statement there in verse 13. And then we have this in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Bow with me for a word of prayer before we go any further here this morning. Father, for a second time now, we have this great text open before us as John opens his gospel. And so once again today, Father, we ask that your Spirit would be our teacher and our guide as we study. Help us, Father, to understand what you would have us to understand, and then use it, Father, to accomplish those things in our life that are on your agenda for each one of us today in this place. And we'll thank you and praise you and love you for it. Father, help us now. Teach us as we study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to focus your attention on verse 3 today, but let me sort of warm up to that a little bit. The Word, as you know by now, is John's unique way of referring to Jesus Christ in this prologue to his gospel. And what does that mean? Why does John use that designation? Well, as we said last week, what it means is that Jesus Christ is the full and complete expression of God, the full and complete communication of God, the full and complete revelation of God to men. And I took you to Hebrews 1 for commentary. It says this in Hebrews 1:1-2, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son." Now, as I pointed out to you last week, more literally that reads that in these last days, God has spoken to us not in his Son, but in Son. And so we understand the sense of that to be this: we understand that God's perfect communication of himself to us didn't come to us in English or in French or in German. How did it come to us? His perfect communication to us came to us in Son. That statement in Hebrews is, I think, beautiful commentary on the reason why John refers to Jesus Christ as the Word in this first section of his gospel. And by the way, he won't do that anymore after we get past verse 18, or actually verse 14 is the last time he uses that designation. From there on, he will refer to Jesus Christ as Jesus or Jesus Christ. But here in this opening section, Jesus Christ is the Word. Let me remind you of what it says again in verse 18. I just read it for you a minute ago. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. How do we understand Jesus Christ? We're building a Christology as we study John's gospel. How do we understand Jesus Christ? He is the one, folks, who makes the invisible God visible to us. Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the Logos. Remember what Philip said. Philip said to Jesus in John 14:8, show us the Father. And you remember, of course, what Jesus said back to Philip. He who has seen me, Philip, has seen the Father. Who is Jesus Christ? Let's understand right away, and we're going to understand it again and again and again as we study. Jesus Christ is God. In this prologue section of his gospel, John refers to Jesus Christ as the Word, and so we have used that concept to build our outline around that concept of the Word as well. Last week we talked about the Word and God in verses 1 to 2. Let me review that for you a little bit because of its importance, because of its foundational nature to the Gospel of John. The very first thing John wants us to know is how this Word is related to and is a part of the Godhead. And we worked down through four subpoints last week. Let me run them down for you as quickly as I can here. This is important. We can't go any further into John's Gospel, by the way, unless we get these first points that John makes in verses 1 and 2. In John's opening statement, very first phrase, we learned that the Word was pre-existent with God. Remember that? What does it say? In the beginning was the Word, John says, borrowing that line from Genesis 1:1. Who is Jesus Christ is the question that John wants us to know the answer to. And so what does he do? He charges right out of the gates with a very critical part of the answer to that question. As you would begin to build in your mind and in your soul a biblical Christology, mark this first important thing that the Apostle John wants you to know. Jesus Christ was there in the beginning. And you say, well, what exactly does that mean? Well, this beginning is an unqualified beginning in John 1:1, and it has to be the very same unqualified beginning as the one in Genesis 1:1. It's not just the beginning of something that John refers to here. It's the beginning of everything that John refers to here, the ultimate beginning, if you will. And so what that means here is that Jesus Christ was there then. When? In the beginning, in the unqualified beginning. He was there before, well, we separated that into two thoughts last week. He was there before time began, remember? We talked about that, and he was there before anything that was created got created. And so, listen, if both of those things are true, and I know this is review, but it's important, critically important. If both of those things are true, which they are, then we can immediately just stop right there and draw a couple of very important and critical conclusions, can't we? Theological conclusions. Number one, if you are outside of time, if you were there before time began, if you are outside of time, what does that make you? That makes you eternal, right? And if you're outside of creation, then that makes you an uncreated being. And so, one, two, we mark those things as we build this understanding to the answer to that question, who is Jesus Christ? He's eternal, and he is an uncreated being. Both of those things are true about this Word who was in the beginning, as John says. We can't comprehend, I pointed this out to you last week, I'll mention it again briefly, we can't comprehend what it means to be an eternal being with no beginning and no end, but that's how all three members of the Trinity have clearly and repeatedly revealed themselves to be in the Scriptures. And so what do? We can't comprehend it. We can't understand it. You can turn that however long you want to turn it, and you will not get it. But what do with that? Because it is declared to be so in the Word of God, what do? We accept it by faith. We believe it, and we accept it by faith. And then we also understand, by the way, that any denial or even partial denial of those things that we just talked about, those two conclusions we just drew, are equal to a denial of the Christ who has revealed himself in the Holy Scriptures. Jesus Christ was pre-existent with God. Secondly, from John last week, we learned in verse 1 that the Word was also coexistent with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, John goes on to say. There were two more things, if you recall, that we learned about the Word from this phrase, and even more specifically from that little word with. Number one, what that little word with means here to us is that apart from those, we talked about this, apart from those hours on the cross when Jesus Christ was enduring the wrath of God on our behalf, we just talked about that around the Lord's table, apart from those hours when he was enduring the wrath of God on our behalf, there had always been an eternity past, and there will always be on throughout eternity future, what a perfect fellowship and communion between the Father and the Son. An inner Trinitarian fellowship and communion that is beyond what we can even comprehend. Apart from that little bleep on the screen when Jesus was dying on the cross, please be thankful for what he did for you. That was the agony of the cross for our Savior. It wasn't the nails, it wasn't the crown of thorns, it wasn't the pain, the physical pain. It was enduring that separation between the Father and that perfect fellowship that he had always had with the Father. The Word was with God, John says. And then secondly, from this little word with, we understood that Jesus Christ, although fully and completely God, has at the same time, this is so important too, he is God, but he has at the same time a separate and distinct personality from the Father. He was with the Father. And so I know it's all putty right now, right? We can't comprehend these things that I'm saying to you, but these are things that are declared in the Word of God, repeatedly declared with clarity in the Word of God. This is how we are to understand Jesus Christ and the Trinity and the Godhead. Of course, that whole idea of him being a separate and distinct personality from the Father opens up that doctrine of the Trinity, right? We talk about that many times. Again, we can't understand it. John doesn't elaborate on it here, but that is what he's referring to. We have one God who has manifested himself to us in three distinct, separate and distinct persons. There is God the Father, there is God the Son, and there is God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, one God manifest in three persons. And so Jesus Christ was not only pre-existent with the Father, he is also coexistent with the Father. He was in the beginning and he was with God. At the end of verse 1 then, John pulls it all together by highlighting the fact that the Word is also self-existent with God. And here's where he just lands on the fact and the truth that Jesus Christ is God. And look at how he says it with absolute clarity. And the Word was God, John says at the end of verse 1. With that little statement, what we have is an emphatic and unequivocal affirmation of the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word was God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all equally God while maintaining, at the same time, maintaining those separate and distinct personalities and functions within the Godhead. By the way, we're going to see one of those different roles and functions today in the work of creation as we get into verse 3. The doctrine of the Trinity is one of those mysteries that is clearly taught in Scripture. It's one of those things among so many others that we cannot understand or comprehend in our finite minds, but we accept it, we believe it, and we accept it by faith because it's what the Word of God teaches. We ended last week in verse 2 with a fourth subpoint, and just a couple of things were repeated. Nothing new. And because we know that God's Word is never redundant, whenever we see things repeated, we understand that they must be being repeated for the sake of emphasis. And that's what's going on here. And what are the two things that John repeats in verse 2? Well, in verse 2, he reminds us again that the Word was pre-existent with God and that the Word is coexistent with God, both critical points of theology that must be understood before proceeding any further into John's gospel. You say, well, what about that third and final point we just talked about? The fact that the Word is also self-existent as God. The fact that Jesus Christ is God. Isn't that one important enough to repeat too? Yes, that one is important enough to repeat too. And let me assure you the fact that our reminders on that one are going to come on every single page of this gospel, all throughout the 21 chapters of John's gospel. We're going to see that one repeated over and over and over again. And so there is our review from last week. More than I normally give you, but let's go on now. This morning I want to focus your attention on the next subsection of this prologue from verses 3 to 5, where John goes on to tell us about the Word and creation. Here now is the question, how is this Word related to creation, everything that is around us? That's the question that's going to find an answer in verses 3, 4, and 5. Let me read those verses for you again, then we'll break them down and go to work. Here's what it says. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Here we have people. Wow, what a statement again. There are statements like that all through this prologue to John's gospel. Here we have yet another grand statement on the person and work of Jesus Christ. In verse 1, John has declared him to be the eternal word, the full, complete, and perfect expression of God to men. Here now in verses 3 to 5, John is going to add three things to our growing Christology. And let me just tell you right up front that we're only going to make it through the first one of them today. We'll get the verses 4 and 5 next week, but for today we're going to take a look at verse 3. But let me go ahead and give you all three of them right now, just so that you'll know where we're going between today and next week. Number one, this word who was in the beginning with God and who was God is the creator of all things. That's what I want you to think about with me today. But what do we know about the word now from verse 3? He is the creator God. That's the comprehensive statement that we're going to look at today. Number two, where we'll pick it up next time, the truth is this. The word is the source of all life. That truth comes at the beginning of verse 4, where John puts a special emphasis on just the living things that the word creates. And so think about that. Today he's going to just say it comprehensively. He's going to talk about all of creation, everything, living things, non-living things, all of it together. At the end of verse 4, he's going to narrow it down a little bit and talk about just the, or at the beginning of verse 4 rather, he's going to narrow it down a little bit and talk just about the living things. And that's quite a thought. It's one thing to make a tree or a rock. It's another thing to make an insect, an animal, or a man, right? And so that's kind of John's emphasis there as he zeroes in on just the living things that God created. And then number 3, and the rest of verse 4 and verse 5, John will tell us that the word is also the light of men. His life is light, and his light is the life of men. And so those are the wonderful things we have to talk about today and next week in verses 3 to 5 as we continue to understand John's answer to the question, who is Jesus Christ? And let's jump in now with the truth in verse 3. In verse 3, which is our text for today, John declares with absolute clarity that the Word is the creator of all things. Now, I'm going to read verse 3 for you again, but first let me point out a quick feature here in this verse that we find in this verse that is common among John's writing. John will often state something positively and then turn right around and state that same truth negatively. Notice that he does it here in verse 3. And then let me give you just one other example of that from his first epistle. Maybe you'll remember this verse. It says this in 1 John 1:5. Remember this verse? This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. By the way, what did I just read for you in the first verses of John's gospel? Jesus Christ is what? Light. And what does it say in 1 John 1:5? It says that God is light. I wonder, if God is light and if Jesus Christ is light, what must be the conclusion? Jesus Christ must be equal with God, right? We're going to see that all the way through here. That just struck me as I read this. 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. There's the positive statement. And then watch what happens now. John turns right around and says that same thing negatively. And in him, there is no darkness at all. I just want to point that out to you quickly because it's a feature of John's writing. It's kind of something that is there in his writing style that we will see again and again. And so mark it and notice it now for the first time in John 1:3. As he declares the word to be the creator of all things. Look at that verse with me again. Not 1 John, but rather John 1:3. All things came into being through him. There's the positive statement. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And there's the negative statement. That's what we're going to look at today. The positive statement first, and then the negative statement. Let's look at John's positive statement first. And what a statement it is. Wow. Add this, please, to your understanding. Okay, we know that Jesus Christ is an eternal being. We know that he's an uncreated being, right? We're kind of We're marking these things down. We're making a list. All right. Add this to your list, please. Add this to your understanding of who Jesus Christ is. All things came into being through him. Now, what does that have to mean? It's pretty simple, isn't it? Who is Jesus Christ? He is the Creator God. Is that not what this is saying? That is absolutely what this is saying. You know, the cults try to take these kinds of statements and go all over the place with them, but there's only one rational way to interpret, folks, what John just said about the Word. And that is the fact that Jesus Christ, the living Word, is the creator of how many things? What does it say? How many things? All things. You know what that word all means. That's a comprehensive word, right? He's not just the creator of some things. He's not just the creator of a few things. He's the creator of all things. And so what does that have to mean? Well, let's take a closer look at the words and phrases in this statement now, just to make sure that we've understood it right, okay? Let's just take it in phrases. All things. Let's start with that. Let's talk about that. All things means what? All things, right? It's a comprehensive term that literally takes in the scope of everything that is, and so think with me about that just for a minute and understand who this Word is that was God and was with God in verse 1. Jesus Christ, what John is telling us now, what John is telling us this morning is that Jesus Christ made all the visible things. As you just would look around, if you would go outside and look around, I don't know, wherever you want to be and look around, if you see something, he made it. He made all the visible things. But what else did he make? All things would have to mean all the invisible things, right? Aren't you glad there are a lot of things that we can't see right now that we will see someday? That's our hope, right? Jesus Christ made the trees. Jesus Christ made the rocks. Jesus Christ made the dirt and all of those other things that you can see with your eyes. But then he also made all of those things that you can't see with your eyes right now. Let me give you a short list. He made all of the angels. Can you see the angels? No, I can't. He made all of the angels. Which angels? Well, he made the holy ones, and he also made the fallen ones who are now demons. He made all those. And you know what else he made? He made that wonderful and very real place that we studied for, I don't know, a couple of years or something, a while back. He made that wonderful place where you and I, where all believers are going to go someday, called heaven. In fact, I think of what he said in John 14 to his disciples. Remember when they were troubled? Don't let your hearts be troubled, he said. I go to prepare a place for you. He's working on that place right now, according to his promise. And when he gets it ready, what's he going to do? I will come for you and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He made all the visible things. He made all of the invisible things. Jesus Christ made it all. And that's the clear point here of these first two words in John 1:3, all things. And actually, let me point something out to you here that you wouldn't see by looking at your English Bible. I should actually point out to you that the word things is not even there in the Greek text of verse 3. It simply says all. All came into being through him. That's how it reads literally. So what does it mean? It means that he made it all. Comprehensive word that means all. Now in verse 4, as I said a minute ago, John's going to zero in on the word being the source of all life and living things. But here he just uses the comprehensive word all to include both living and non-living things. Everything you can see with your eyes, as I said a minute ago, even those things you can't see with your eyes, all came into being through him. It is really hard to believe, folks, how anyone could ever possibly miss the clarity of that statement in verse 3, and yet they do. Have you ever had those folks knock on your door? We talked about them last week. The Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses will knock on your door and try to tell you that Jesus Christ was not the creator. They will try to tell you that he was a created being, in fact, and that he is something less than God. All right, mark this. We just have the word open before us this morning. We know what it says. We know what it means by what it says. And so understand that when those folks try to tell you that, what they're telling you, what they're repeating are lies from hell. All right? Lies from hell that can only be believed and proclaimed by people whose minds have been blinded and deceived by the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. In fact, let me add something to that. As we learned a couple weeks ago in our introductory studies, denying that Jesus is the Christ is the mark of who? Remember those verses we looked at in 1 John? Denying that Jesus is the Christ is always the mark of one of the many antichrists that have gone out into the world. Please hear the word of God this morning as it comes to us with absolute clarity. What John is telling us here in the third verse of his gospel is that the word is the creator of all things. And why is he telling us that? He's telling us that because, as we already said in those introductory studies, your salvation literally depends on knowing the right answer to the question, who is Jesus Christ? Listen, people, you cannot hear me as I plead with you. You cannot get the answer to that one wrong. Who is Jesus Christ? You need to know the answer to that question, just like Peter knew the answer to that question. And you know what else is going to happen? We're here in verse 3 today talking about the Word as the creator of all things. Literally, everything in John's gospel is always going to channel back. It's always going to funnel back. Everything in John's gospel is always going to ultimately point back to what? The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so think about that now with verse 3 out on the table here this morning. Follow John's logic on this statement that he just made in verse 3 and watch how it funnels back to the deity of Jesus Christ. What do you suppose John's getting at with that statement that he just made? What do you suppose John wants us to be thinking right now as we read this clear statement at the beginning of verse 3, all things came into being through him? What is that thought process that John is expecting to be unfolding in our minds right now as we think about what he just said? I think that thought process that he's expecting goes something like this. You see, John knows that we know something, and he's expecting us to be thinking about that right now. Let me start out on this by asking a question. What do we all know? What do we all know about creation from the early chapters in Genesis and then from all through the scriptures? What do we know? We all know from the scriptures, don't we, that who is the creator? God is the creator, right? We talk about the creator God. In the beginning, it says in Genesis 1:1, what does it say? You know it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know that God created the heavens and the earth. In Isaiah 40:28, the prophet speaks of the everlasting God who is the creator of the ends of the earth. Isaiah 42:5 says that it was God who created the heavens and stretched them out. In the New Testament, Mark 13:19 references God as the creator. Romans 1:25 declares God to be the creator. Ephesians 3:9 says that God created all things. And in Revelation 4:11, the 24 elders will cast their crowns before his throne saying, "Worthy art you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." Those are just a few. I could give you more. Those are just a few out of many more scriptures that could be cited to prove that God is the creator of all things. And so understand now where I'm going with this, or better yet, understand where John is going with this. It's not really difficult at all, but it is profound, and it does lead us right back to John's major theme. When John says that all things came into being through the Word, folks, he is expecting us to put two and two together, just like I did for you a few minutes ago in 1 John 1:5. He's expecting us to put two and two together, and so let's go ahead and run that simple equation out and see where it leads us. If God is the creator of all things, and we all know that he is, and if the Word is the creator of all things, and he is, according to John, then there's only one rational and logical conclusion, right? It can be drawn. The Word and God must be equal. The Word and God must be one in the same. Do you think that's an important thought on John's mind as he writes his gospel? I can assure you that it is the thought on John's mind as he writes his gospel. What we have here, only three verses into John's gospel, is yet another clear statement with many more yet to go on the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to burn that one in so deep in your mind before we're done with John's gospel that it will never go away. And that is exactly what John wants to happen. We already know from verses 1 and 2 that the Word didn't come from anyone or anything. He was just there in the beginning. And now John tells us in verse 3 with absolute clarity that everything that is came from him. This Word who was in the beginning with God and who was God is the creator of all things. That's what John is clearly saying here in our text today. Let's move on now to the next three words in this opening phrase of verse 3. We'll add something here as we look at this phrase. All things, let's look at these three words now. What does it say? All things came into being, John says, through him. We got through him yet to go, but right now let's talk about came into being. That little three-word phrase, came into being, has an emphasis here that I want to highlight for you, that I want you to see and I want you to mark. And that emphasis is this. Think of it this way. Men are able to make a lot of very impressive things today, aren't they? They really do. And even the ancients were able to make some pretty astounding things. Think of the pyramids. It's a wonder of the world, right? And that was a long time. How did they do that? I mean, how did they do that? You know, you wonder. Men are able to make some incredible things. But would you mark this distinction now as we come to this little phrase, came into being? Mark this little distinction, and it's not a little distinction. It's a big distinction. It's a huge distinction, and it's one that can be derived from this little phrase that we're looking at right now. Whenever men make something, what do they have to always do? They always have to make something out of something else, right? They always have to have raw materials. They turn trees into furniture, and wow, some of the furniture is beautiful. They turn the trees into furniture. Sometimes they turn trees into houses and various other kinds of things. And they make, men are able to make various metals and plastics out of other existing things that are here in this world, and then they turn around and use that metal and plastic to make cars and trucks and boats and tractors and, you know, whatever else. When men exercise their God-given creative capacities, they always have to have raw materials to work with, right? Man, with all of his boasting, is unable to bring into existence a single blade of grass. The Word, on the other hand, mark this now. The Word, on the other hand, John says, made things, here's our phrase, come into being. Doesn't mean that he took a board and made a table. It's not what it means. It means that verb phrase, came into being, implies and includes what we all know to be true about God's creative capacities. I'm not telling you anything you don't know today, but it's awesome, isn't it? God and only God, people, has the capacity to bring things into being. He's the only one who has the capacity and the ability. How do we always say that? He has the ability and the capacity to make something out of nothing. To make something out of nothing. In Genesis chapter 1, God spoke the universe into existence. He made it all out of absolutely nothing. And here in John 1:3 now, what is John doing? He's attributing that same capacity and that same ability to the Word. So once again, we make that connection, right? If God was able to make something out of nothing and the Word is able to make something out of nothing, must be that the Word and God are one in the same. All things came into being through him. The Word, Jesus Christ, John says in our text today, is the creator of the universe and everything in it. And when we get to verse 10, John will say that very same thing. Again, listen to what it says in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. That's the greatest tragedy there could ever be, by the way. We'll get there. He was in the world. He was right here where they could see him. And the world was made through him. They owe their very existence and everything they have to him because he made it all. And yet the world did not know him in a true and saving way is what that means. And we'll talk about that another day. And so we see, and so we understand what John is saying about the Word. He's the creator. You say, well, is John the only one? No. What about the rest of the New Testament writers? You say, is John the only one who declared Jesus Christ to be the creator of all things? No. I had you in Hebrews chapter 1 last week, and so don't turn there. But listen as I read it again. We were there understanding why John calls Jesus Christ the Word. Let me read those verses for you again, because they also clearly declare Jesus Christ to be the creator of the world. Hebrews 1:1-3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. And watch this now, the end of verse 2. Through whom also he made the world. And then I might as well read verse 3. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purifications of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I think I pointed this out to you before, but none of the Old Testament priests ever sat down. Why do you suppose they never sat down? Their work was never done, right? Those offerings had to be made over and over again. They never really paid for the sins. They just sort of covered them over temporarily as a shadow, as a foreshadow of the perfect sacrifice who was to come. Well, there's something I want to point out to you here as I read Hebrews 1, 1-3 again. The writer adds something here in verse 3 about how the word is related to creation, and it's something that John doesn't mention in our text today. I don't know if you noticed as I read, but the writer uses a word in verse 3, the word upholds. He upholds all things. Not only, what does it mean? Well, think of it this way. Not only did Jesus Christ create all things, he also, what? Upholds all things. How? By the word of his power, it says. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, I think it means this. It means that after he created everything that is, he is now also upholding or sustaining everything that is. You ought to be very thankful for Jesus Christ every second of every day. Joel and I were talking about that this morning. We can't take a breath without him. We literally can't. We can't take a breath. We have no guarantee of the next one, but every one we take, we need to count on him for it. He's there. You ought to be thankful for Jesus Christ every day, every second of every day, because he's the one who makes this whole intricate system of planets work the way that it works. He's the one who makes the seasons come and go. And he's the author of gravity, just to mention a few things. We could really get carried away on that thought, couldn't we? But he's the one who does all of that. He created this whole orchestra, would be another way to say it. And he is now directing that orchestra. He created it, and now he is upholding it. And then there's Paul. There's Paul. He also made a statement similar to that in Colossians 1, 15-17, citing Jesus Christ as the creator, and then the one who holds it all together. Let me read that for you. He is the image of the invisible God, Paul said in verse 15, the firstborn of all creation. And by the way, don't get bogged down with that, as some try to, that's the cults love that verse, the firstborn of all creation. No, that he was the firstborn of all creation doesn't mean that Jesus Christ was a created being. John has already precluded that, hasn't he? Can't mean that. And it doesn't mean that. Jesus Christ was born as a man, but he pre-existed Bethlehem. We've already covered that. And so what does it mean here? Firstborn here in Colossians 1:15 translates the Greek prototokos. It's a word that literally means this. It means that Jesus Christ is the preeminent one over all of his creation. Not that he was born first, the first one born chronologically. He wasn't. And if you doubt that, all you have to do is keep reading. Verse 16, Paul goes on, for by him all things were created. Okay, there, got that settled, right? For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things. Now Paul uses this term. And in him all things hold together. What can we conclude at this point? Well, Paul's Christology is in perfect alignment with John's Christology, right? And both Paul and John's Christologies are in alignment with the writer of Hebrews' Christology. And so everything is lining up here in the Word of God. And let me draw your attention to what Paul said there in verse 17. Now, those two words, hold together. What is that? Well, that's kind of similar. Almost exactly the same thought that we got from the writer of Hebrews a minute ago. That same upholding, sustaining thought that we already got in Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews says that he upholds all things. Now, Paul says that same thing in a different way. In him, all things hold together. Think about that. Very same idea. I was trying to remember, and I think when we studied Colossians, that was a long, long time ago, but I think when we studied Colossians many years ago now, we described Jesus as we came to that hold together concept there in verse 17. I think we described Jesus Christ in verse 17 as the principle of cohesion. He's the one to kind of keeping this thing all together. He's the one who's holding this whole thing together. And so now understand what's going to happen when he lets go. When he lets go, if he's the one who's holding it all together, what's going to happen when he lets go? This thing is going to fly apart. And I can't be dogmatic about this, but that's probably what Peter is referring to in 2 Peter 3:10 when he says this, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, Peter says, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Maybe, Maybe that's what's going on. When the one who is upholding this whole thing, when the one who is holding all things together lets go, it only makes sense that this thing that is being held together will then fly apart. And Peter describes it. Well, let me take you all the way to the end of this phrase in John 1:3 now. And we need to pick up those last two words in this statement. And they're very important ones. This is something you really need to understand. All things, John says, came into being. We got those phrases. Now we add these last two words. Through him. Notice what it doesn't say and then what it does say. All things came into being not from him, but what does it say? Through him. Please understand that there's a reason for that very specific wording. And what is the reason? It has to do with how the individual members of the Trinity are related to each other in this work of creation. Very important to understand. All three members of the Trinity were involved in the creation work, but they all played, I sort of hinted at this earlier, but they all played different roles in that work. We've already established the fact that God the Father created everything that is, but now let's understand how he did it. From Colossians 1:16 and Hebrews 1:2 that I read for you a minute ago, and from John 1:3 that is our text today, we know that the Father created everything that is, how? By or through the Son. All right, through in John 1:3 translates the Greek dia, D-I-A, which is, of course, the word from which we get our word diameter, and we all know what that means. To measure the diameter of a circle, what do? You cut straight across, right through the center to the other side. Dia means through, and in this particular context, the Greek experts say that dia is a marker of instrumentality by which something is accomplished. What it means here is that God the Father created everything that is through the Word, or by means of the Word. And please understand, again, please understand that this does not in any way lower the Word to the level of a simple instrument or the rank of a simple instrument. That's not the idea here at all. It merely gives the Son a different role from the Father in this creation miracle. The three members of the Trinity are all equally God and are all equally the Creator. We'll start with that truth. But then we'll say this. Within that inner Trinitarian fellowship, there are differing roles and functions. And wouldn't that make sense? That's just like it is, isn't it, in our Creator's design for husbands and wives, right? They're spiritual equals, but they have, in his plan and design, they have differing roles and functions. That's just like it is in our Creator's design for husbands and wives, children and parents, slaves and masters, and we ought to know that more than anyone because we were just there in Ephesians 5 and 6 not that long ago. The members of the Trinity now work in a similar way with differing roles and functions. We know that from all through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has special roles and functions that are different from the Father and the Son and so forth. The Son is the one who went to the cross, right? The Holy Spirit didn't go to the cross. The Son went to the cross, right? And so we understand that there are differing roles and functions within the this Trinitarian relationship. And the act of creation now is one of the ways in which those differing roles and functions manifest themselves. Here's a real good way to think of it. You might want to jot this down. A good way to think of it, of the Son's role and understand him, a good way to think of it would be to think of Jesus Christ as the agent of creation. He is the agent of creation. God the Father did it all, but he did it through the Son. And so the Father and the Son, although fulfilling different roles in the task, are both in the end, and don't lose sight of this, they are both in the end equally the Creator God. And let me give you just one good verse that I think explains this Trinitarian creation relationship maybe better than any other one. It's 1 Corinthians 8:6. Paul said this, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him." If you would mark those two little phrases, I think they will be for you a good way to understand how the first two members of the Trinity are related to each other in the work of creation. From whom explains the Father's role in the creation miracle, and by whom explains the Son's role in that creation miracle. And then before we go on, I might as well give you a couple of verses that show the Holy Spirit's involvement in this work of creation. He was there, according to Genesis 1:2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it says this then in verse 2. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then how about this statement? All three members of the Trinity show up and were involved in Genesis 1:26, where God said this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Mark that statement and understand it to be a reference to the Trinity. God said, let us make man, referring to the three members of the Trinity. And so we have at the beginning of verse 3, a positive declaration by John, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ is the Creator God, or more specifically, we could think of him as the agent of creation. Equally God and equally the Creator God, but functioning in a different role in that work from the Father. All things came into being through him. And let's begin to wrap this up now for today by taking just a quick look at the negative way John says that same thing in the remainder of verse 3. Remember I said he has a habit of saying it first positively and then negatively. Here we have it. All things came into being through him. We've looked at that statement phrase by phrase. Now look at this last one. And apart from him, John goes on to say, nothing came into being that has come into being. Why, you ask, does John say that same thing now in a negative way? Well, we've already said it's kind of a habit of his to do that. But I think he probably also said it again in this negative way just to press this important point a little bit harder. Just in case somebody out there missed the comprehensive meaning of all things at the beginning of verse 3, John says it again negatively and even more emphatically. Please understand, John says, please get this, that apart from him, nothing, absolutely nothing, came into being that has come into being. Nothing here literally means not one single thing. Please get that this morning, folks. There is nothing. There is absolutely nothing in existence anywhere. Visible things, invisible things, all of what we talked about before. There is nothing in existence anywhere that didn't come about, that didn't come into existence through him. He made absolutely all of it out of absolutely nothing. And then one other significant thing to note here about this last phrase in verse 3 is the verb tense change that implies this creating and then sustaining thought that we've already talked about in Hebrews 1 and in Colossians 1. Apart from him, nothing came into being. The first part of that phrase is in the aorist tense or past tense in this context. And so what it means, first of all, this phrase looks back to creation as a whole. It comprehensively takes in the scope of everything that God created in the Genesis creation account. Apart from him, nothing came into being. And then John goes on to say it this way. Nothing came into being that has come into being. Here now John switches to the perfect tense, which conveys the thought of continuing existence. And so what does that remind us of? What Paul said and what the writer of Hebrews said. The perfect tense, folks, describes an action that occurred in the past, but resulted in a state of being that still exists in the present. And so when we put this phrase in verse 3 back together now, we understand that John is agreeing with the writer of Hebrews and agreeing with the Apostle Paul. The Word, by saying these two things, the Word is the agent of creation. He's the one who brought it all into existence out of nothing, way back there in the beginning. And he is now also the sustainer of creation. He's the one who is upholding all things and holding them all together every second of every day. And so add that to your understanding of who Jesus Christ is, and that's where we're going to stop for today. In only three short verses, John has already given us some rich and deep theology on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let me read them for you again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And then let me leave you this morning with the next two verses to think about that will be the focus of our study for next time. John has barely gotten warmed up, by the way, with this marvelous description of the living Word. He's going to go on to focus in verse 4 on the living things. In him was life, John goes on to say. Think about salvation. What is salvation? It's the exchanging of your life for what? for his life. In him was life. He is the source of all life. In him was life, John goes on to say, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Think about that statement, and we'll pick it up right there in verse 4 next time. Lord willing, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this Gospel of John that is all about the living Word, that one who is the eternal God and creator of everything that is, that one who is the way, the truth, and the life, and that one apart from whom no one will ever come to the Father, that one apart from whom no one will ever stand in the presence of a holy God. All I can ever ask for these dear people, Father, as we study, is that John's purpose for writing this gospel would be accomplished in every single one of them. Father, that they all might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and to believing they might all have life in his name. Accomplish that, Father, as we study this incredible book that you have given to us. We pray all of these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.